To our Bible-based address for this evening on the land of Israel. Whose land is it? The reading which Mr. Goodwin has chosen to preface his remarks this evening is from Hebrews chapter 11 and the first 14 verses. That serves to introduce our speaker for tonight, Mr. David Goodwin, who is to speak to us to the title, The Land of Israel, Whose Land Is It? Mr. Goodwin.
Mr. Chairman, and good evening, friends. Well, the title for tonight's lecture is one that's quite often in the news. I think it's a subject which can polarise views. And your view on the subject is possibly based upon certain things, maybe your upbringing, your education, perhaps your political leanings. But tonight we firstly wish to have a look at some of the popular views on this subject in the world, and then have a look at what the Bible says concerning the matter. God has a view on this matter. And God's view is not something that you could say that God says, well, I wouldn't mind it being like this, or I'd like it to be this way. God's views are based on promises. And God's promises are always performed in his time frame. And the confidence that we can have for this is fulfilled and fulfilling Bible prophecy, and which many other lectures given from this place have considered in times past. Well, the difference between man's views and God's is this. God's views are laid out in this book, the Bible. And they're part of his plan and purpose for this earth. They are fixed. They have not and they will not alter. But man's views, on the other hand, change with time. They're influenced by all sorts of pressures that come upon man and his different circumstances. Possibly man's views are put together, if you might like to put it, in the United Nations organisation. It's an organisation which all the nations of the world can come together to put their points of view and supposedly collect a point of view, which is man's views together. It was an organisation formed in October 1945 out of the League of Nations to provide supposedly an effective body to promote international cooperation in areas such as peace and security and to avoid armed conflicts. It was formed after World War II to stop another world war occurring. Was founded with 51 member states and it now boasts 193. Well, come with me across to Jeremiah chapter 30 and we'll have a look at the first of the prophecies that we're going to look at tonight, which concerns the nation of Israel. God prophesied that Israel would be... scattered because of their sins. He also prophesied of their regathering. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Now, at the time the prophet wrote, prior to the prophet, after the King Solomon, there was a civil war in the nation and the nation of Israel split into Israel and Judah. Israel was a northern kingdom. By the time Jeremiah wrote, the kingdom of Israel in the north had been taken away and by the Assyrian power at the time. And so Israel and Judah were no longer two kingdoms in the land. Judah was still there, Israel was not. So come across now to verse 11. And we read there, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And in verse 18, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And in verse 22, and ye shall be my people and I will be your God. And down at the end of that chapter, just the last phrase, and in the latter days ye shall consider it. So there will come a time, what those verses are saying in that chapter, there will come a time when Israel and Judah would be regathered into their land and eventually become a people of God. It's a prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. But over the past century or so, we have seen Jews heading back to the land of their fathers, and that's being caused, perhaps from their point of view, predominantly from events such as that caused by Hitler, where he had a gruesome determination to get rid of every Jew out of his country, and it caused the Jews in his land and elsewhere in Europe to look for somewhere else to live. And yet, the people of Israel do not recognise that God was a hand behind this. A hand that was going to cause their survival as a nation. And of those that are religious among the Jews in the land or elsewhere, very few recognise Jesus as their Messiah. Well, this fact of the Jews going back to the land of Israel has caused the world a problem. Jews coming back to the land of their fathers. Eventually the inhabitants of the land, some were happy with them there, but many were not. And they were stirred up by their Muslim leaders, those that were Muslim, as perhaps presented in films such as The Exodus, which you may have seen, to oppose the Jews and to hate them. Well, what was the world to do? Well, I mentioned earlier about the United Nations organisation, and they decided to pass a resolution on the matter. And it was called the United Nations Petition Plan for Palestine, a proposal by the United Nations, and it recommended a petition of mandatory Palestine at the end of the British Mandate. And it was passed on the 29th of November 1947 by the UN General Assembly and adopted as the plan, as Resolution 181. And it said this: the resolution recommended the creation of independent Arab and Jewish states and a special international regime for the city of Jerusalem. The petition plan provided for the termination of the mandate, that's the British mandate, the progressive withdrawal of British armed forces, and the delineation of boundaries between the two states and Jerusalem. The new states would come into existence 2 months after the withdrawal, but no later than the 1st of October 1948. The plan sought to address the conflicting objectives and claims of the two competing movements, that's the Palestinian nationalism and the Jewish nationalism, or Zionism as some call it. Well, the plan was accepted by the head Jewish agency, the Jewish Agency for Palestine, despite what they perceived to be the limitations of it. But Arab leaders and Arab governments rejected it outright. And they indicated that there was an unwillingness on their part to accept any form of territorial division. Immediately after the adoption of the resolution by the UN General Assembly, civil war broke out in Palestine and the plan was never implemented. So that was man's plans. That's a map there of the breakup of the land of Palestine. The blue colour is the original allocation from the UN of that which was given to Israel. The green and the sort of orange-pinky colour was the that which was designated for the Palestinian state. The grey and the purple colour for the Jerusalem international area. After 1948 and the war which took place between Israel and surrounding neighbours, Israel took over the orange, or the pinky orange and the grey area. Well, that is how the nations of the world, when they gathered together, decided that the land of Israel should be divided. Well, over the past 60 years or so, the nation of Israel has had changes in its relationships with the surrounding Arab, which were enemies at that time, all of them, and now today some aren't quite so opposed to Israel. Some, at the time, they had all vowed for the destruction of Israel, the formation of the state in 1948. At that time, they told the Arab inhabitants of the land of Palestine to get out of the road, get out of the new state into refugee camps in the surrounding Arab nations. They'd only be there a short period of time, they'd push all the Jews into the sea, and then they'd be able to move back. We're still waiting. Well, there are Arab nations that surround Israel today that have since made agreements with Israel. But some some groups still want the complete destruction of all Jews. For instance, on the 10th of August 2012, the Deputy Speaker of the Hamas Parliament stated in a sermon aired on Alexa TV, his name is Ahmad Bar, "If the enemy sets foot on a single square inch of Islamic land, jihad becomes an individual duty incumbent on every Muslim, male or female. A woman may set out on jihad without her husband's permission and a servant without his master's permission. Why? In order to alienate those Jews. Allah destroy the Jews and their supporters." So that's the view of some people that are neighbours of Israel. Further, following the rededication of the Hurva Synagogue in Jerusalem in March 2010, a senior Hamas figure, Al-Zahir, called on Palestinians everywhere to observe 5 minutes silence, quote, "for Israel's disappearance and to identify with Jerusalem and the Al-Aqsa Mosque." The Al-Aqsa Mosque is on the Temple Mount. It's where Solomon's temple was. It's where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. Although the Muslims claim that that's where Abraham sacrificed Ishmael, but not according to the Bible. In 2009, representatives of a small Jewish sect met with a Hamas leader, Ismail Haniyeh, in Gaza, who stated he held nothing against Jews, only against the state of Israel. Further, Hamas has made conflicting statements about its readiness to recognise Israel, and in 2006, a spokesman indicated readiness to recognise Israel within 1967 borders. We'd just like to go back to talk about the UN for a moment, and now not to 1948, but to last year. The last session they held was the 70th session of the UN General Assembly. And I just want to, while we go through this, I want you to consider how balanced the UN is. And to do this as a background before we go into having a look at what God's got to say about the matter. I've got this information from UN Watch, and it was reported on their website on the 25th of November last year. And it talks about the UN resolutions that they've condemned different countries. Now, in their last session, they adopted 20 resolutions singling out Israel for criticism, and only 3 on the rest of the world combined. And the 3 that don't concern Israel involve Syria, a regime that's, according to this website, has murdered more than 200,000 of its own people, one on Iran and one on North Korea. This website points out that not one single resolution in the last session of the sitting of the UN General Assembly was passed that complained about gross and systematic abuses committed by countries such as China, Cuba, Egypt, Pakistan, Russia, Saudi Arabia, Sri Lanka, Sudan, Yemen, Zimbabwe, or dozens of other perpetrators of gross and systematic human rights violations. Well, of those 20 resolutions, I'm just going to have a look, we're just going to have a look quickly at 7 of those, because they explicitly talk about the land that Israel currently occupies. Resolution number 2 expresses its concern about the exploitation by Israel, the occupying power, of the natural resources of the occupied Palestinian territory, including East Jerusalem, Syrian Golan, and other Arab territories occupied by Israel since 1967. Resolution number 4, recalling the conclusion of the court that the construction of the wall by Israel, the occupying power, in the occupied Palestinian territory, including East Jerusalem, along with measures previously taken, severely impedes the right of Palestinian people to self-determination. Resolution number 11, reaffirms that the Israeli settlements in the occupied Palestinian territory, including East Jerusalem, and in the occupied Syrian Golan are illegal and an obstacle to peace and economic and social development. Resolution number 13, deeply concerned that the Syrian Golan, occupied since 1967, has been under continued Israeli military occupation. Resolution number 14, requests the committee to continue to exert all efforts to promote the realisation of the inalienable rights of the Palestinian people, including their right to self-determination, to support the achievement without delay of an end to the Israeli occupation that began in 1967 and of the two-state solution on the basis of pre-1967 borders. Resolution number 18 reiterates its determination that any actions taken by Israel, the occupying power, to impose its laws, jurisdiction and administration on the holy city of Jerusalem are illegal and therefore null and void and have no validity whatsoever, and calls upon Israel to immediately cease all such illegal and unilateral measures. And the last one, resolution number 19, determines once more that the continued occupation of the Syrian Golan and its de facto annexation constitute a stumbling block in the way of achieving a just, comprehensive and lasting peace in the region. Well, that's most of the resolutions that the nations considered. And note that in each one of those resolutions it's either the Golan Heights or Jerusalem that's been spoken about. Both of these are areas that Israel occupied in 1967. But nothing's mentioned in those resolutions, and what the UN General Assembly fails to take into account is even why Israel went to war in 1967. Their surrounding neighbours, all hostile at the time, were amassing weapons of war on their borders. They had consulted together under the drive of President Nasser in Egypt to collectively attack Israel. On that occasion, Israel pleaded with Jordan to keep out. But Israel took preemptive action down in Egypt and attacked the amassed Syrian army on their border. And at the end of the week, known as the Six-Day War in 1967, it resulted in Israel taking the Sinai. Jordan attacked, with the end Israel took Jerusalem and the West Bank. Syria attacked, with the result Israel took the Golan Heights. And so they were all areas that Israel took in response to a threat to their existence as a nation. Well, the title of our lecture tonight, Whose Land Is It? So who's right? Are there parts of the land that are rightly Israel's? Are there parts of the land that are rightly other people's? Hamas, the PLO, Syria, Jordan and Egypt. And so far tonight we've spent a little bit of time looking about what the UN General Assembly says about Israel. So that's the world body. All of the nations of man together, all of man's efforts, there they can come together and supposedly find the best solution to any of the world's problems. Well, subsequent to the 1967 war, Israel's withdrawn from the Sinai. They signed a peace agreement, you might remember, in 1977 with President Sadat. Israel's also withdrawn their people from Gaza under Prime Minister Sharon much more recently. When I visited the land in 1980, there's five cities there which I've got sort of squared in white. We had a Jewish guide and we went to each of those five places. It's Nablus, ancient Shechem, Jericho, Bethlehem, Hebron and the Temple Mount. When I went back in 2006 with a Jewish guide, we either could not visit those places because it was considered too risky, or else we could go, but we had to have an Arab guide because Jews weren't allowed there. So you might say, why have I mentioned those particular places? Because hopefully you'll see through the rest of our lecture how these things are in conflict with what God has promised. And so then, what did God promise concerning his land? Well, come with me back to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 11, which we're not going to look at, we have a record of God talking to... Genesis chapter 12 is the first time which there's a record of God talking to Abraham, or to Abram at the time he's called. And in the previous chapter, it speaks about Abram's father taking him and the rest of his family out of Ur and heading to Canaan. And it says there that the family got to Haran, and that's where they stopped. And so we read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Well, we don't have a promise there. It's a command. It's a command that Abram is to go to a place called Canaan, but it's yet unknown to him. He's never been there before, but a place that God would direct him to. And we come down further in the chapter, and we come over to verse 6. In verses 4 and 5, there's a record that shows that Abram followed the command in verse 1. He took all the possession, his own possessions with him, and he came down to Canaan. And also it says there that his nephew Lot followed him with all his possessions. And in verses 6 and 7, we read this. And Abram passed through the lands unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Well, the question, where is Sichem? Well, if you look up any Bible dictionary that I've found, it gives that place as Shechem, in the valley between the mountains of Ebal and Gerizim, and today the place is called Nablus. It was one of those towns, the most northerly towns that I had on the map before. A place where, as I said before, Jews can't go to, or very risky for them to go to if they go there. It's part of the West Bank. It's not part of Israel under its 1967 borders. In the partition plan, the map that we looked at earlier, it was part of the area for the Palestinian state. In 1948, it was occupied by Jordan until it was captured by Israel in 1967. So there we have it. Shechem or Nablus, where Jews aren't allowed to go to today, is the place where Abram was when God first mentioned giving land to Abram's seed. Well, I want you just to keep the word seed in the back of your mind for later in the lecture. We're going to revisit this later on, because it's important to see who this seed was. Because in verse 7, we're told that God appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. We'll come now on to the next promise that Abram was given, and that's in Genesis chapter 13, and we read in verse 3. And he went on his journeys, that's Abram, from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. So he moves on to the next place. He'd gone down to Egypt, and so he came from the south, Egypt, and he stayed for a while near Bethel. And Lot was still with him there, but Lot left him, as we read in subsequent verses in that chapter. And we come now down to verse 14, and we read there, Genesis 13 and verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Four directions. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now that's a huge increase on the three cities that have been mentioned so far. It's all the land. And the promise here is extended from Abram's seed to Abram as well. Instead of just the land near Shechem, it now extends down to Bethel and Hebron. And Abram's also told to walk all around the land. Walk in four directions. Walk north, walk south, walk east, and walk west. Every way he's told to walk. Well, perhaps it's interesting, perhaps just for a moment, to stop and to think about where we've got so far. We've only considered two chapters in Genesis. And we've got three places that are tied together in the promise that God's given to Abram. Abram's been at Shechem, he's been at Bethel, and he then went down to Hebron. Well, those three places, Shechem, Bethel, and Hebron, are not part of Israel, according to the UN General Assembly's map that we looked at before. They're not part of Israel according to Hamas. They're not part of Israel according to the PLO. But they're the first three places that are mentioned in God's promises to Abram and his seed. The next mention of God visiting Abram and talking with him is over a couple of chapters over in Genesis chapter 15. Now, the first part of Genesis chapter 15 has to do with a promise concerning the seed of Abram, because at that time Abram didn't have any descendants. But down in verse 7, Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, we read, "And he said unto him," that's God, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he," that's Abram, "said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Well, to confirm the promise that God had given to Abram here, there's an offering made. And it was part of a covenant, which the offering confirmed the covenant that God entered into with Abram. And we read down in verse 18. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." So we've gone from one city, Shechem. We've gone to three cities. Then we've gone to north, south, east, and west, and walk all around the land. And now we've got from the Nile to the Euphrates. That's a huge increase. And even at the three cities that we had, they weren't by the world powers considered to be part of Israel. Well, concerning the UN General Assembly, they had two areas of Israel, the Golan Heights and Jerusalem. Well, both of those areas are clearly between the river of Egypt and the Euphrates. The promises to Abraham are developed further in Genesis chapter 17. And in Genesis 17, we learn more specifically who it is that the literal seed of Abraham that are to be connected with the promises is. And so we read in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19. "And God said to Abram," this Abram, or his name is now changed to Abraham, to a father of many nations rather than lofty father. That's the meaning in the Hebrew of his name. "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." And so here we have God stating clearly that it's not any one of Abraham's descendants that are going to inherit the promises. The promises that were given to Abraham and his seed, it was only to the descendants of Isaac. Abraham had other children other than Isaac. If you talk to Muslims, it's the most important one is Ishmael. But it's important to remember this covenant here which God made with Abraham, that it's with Isaac. From Isaac came Esau and Jacob. From Esau came the Edomites. And later, around the time of Christ, they were called the Idumeans, and they were last heard of when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. And so this seed of Abraham that's going to inherit the promises literally is those that came from Jacob. And from Jacob came the nation of Israel, and whom we have the descendants of Jacob in the land of Israel today, those who are called Jews. Now I just want to come over to another quote in the Old Testament before we come over to look at the reading that we read together tonight. So come over with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're just going to look at one short section in this chapter, just one phrase, because it speaks, this chapter is a chapter which speaks about the nation of Israel. It was a vision which the prophet Ezekiel received. Pardon me. And he saw the nation of Israel as a body, very dry bones, completely dead, no hope of any life. And he saw in this vision, eventually, these bones came together, flesh came on them, and they became a living, moving, vibrant body. It's absolutely a prophecy that is in the state of being fulfilled, and it will not be completely fulfilled until the Lord Jesus Christ is again in the earth and sets up his kingdom and becomes king over that nation. But the section which I want to look at, the phrase that I want to look at in this prophecy tonight is in verse 22. And we read in Ezekiel 37 verse 22, "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel." And on the screen there circled, we've got the approximate section of the mountains of Israel. And that lines up with today what is the West Bank and Hebron, the area of Hebron. Where is Israel to be centred when Jesus is to be their king? The prophet says here, in the mountains of Israel. And the mountains of Israel go effectively right up the centre of the land. Most of this area is what the Palestinians want for their state, the West Bank and Hebron. And God says this is to be set aside for the nation of Israel when Christ will come to reign there as their king. Well, come over with me now to the chapter which our chairman read for us tonight in Hebrews chapter 11. The Apostle Paul wrote much of the New Testament, and he wrote the book of Hebrews. And here in this chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's a chapter where the Apostle Paul presents many examples of people in the past who have manifested faith in God in their lives. And even though they have had the most trying of times. There are examples there which are laid down on record for the readers of the time in Paul's day, and including us tonight, to consider, to think about, and to base our lives on. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 11, and we read at verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And we jump down now to verse 13, where we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And so, here clearly the Apostle Paul is telling us that Abraham and the rest of his family that dwelt in faith were him, all his the faithful descendants that lived in the land that they were called to inhabit, a land that was promised to them. And yet it says there, they lived as strangers. Verse 9, they lived in it as it were a strange country. They were not citizens. They didn't own it. It records in one place that when Abram's wife Sarah died, he had to buy a parcel of land to bury, so that he had somewhere to bury his wife. It records also that Jacob, his grandson, bought a parcel of land in Shechem, the place where Abram was first given the first promise. They had to buy it. So they lived all through their lives in faith. As it said in verse 13 there, of Hebrews 11, not having received the promise. They believed in the resurrection, in the time when they should be raised from the dead to see the fulfilment of the promise which God gave Abraham. They lived in tents as we read in verse 9. And they considered the place in which they lived in, the environment at the time where it says the Canaanites lived in the land, as not their ultimate destination in terms of the environment where they live, even though the physical place was where they were to end up living, but not in this life. Come down now to verse 39, Hebrews chapter 11, just at the end of the chapter there. And in summary, the Apostle Paul says, talking about all of the examples, including Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Not only here then are we told that Abram didn't receive this promise, but strongly implied in those last two verses is that all who have the same faith as Abraham and other people of faith that were mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 will have a part in a promise given to Abraham. Well, come with me now over to Galatians chapter 3. Because the Apostle Paul here in Galatians chapter 3 ties together the promise to Abraham and the connection with the other people of faith. In Genesis chapter 12, as we read before, there was a promise made to the seed of Abraham. And now Paul picks up those verses in Genesis chapter 12, and he speaks further about the seed of Abraham. And we read in Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." So here the Apostle Paul teaches some important principles for us to think about. In verse 7, it was the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham that are spoken about there, who are we told they are? They which are of faith. So do we have to be the literal descendants of Abraham? Verse 8 we read, God would justify the heathen. Who are the heathen? Those who are not Jews. Gentiles. Not literal descendants of Abraham. And the way in which they would be justified, that is made right with God, is through faith. Faith means believing in something. And so we have to follow the example of Abraham. And we didn't look at Genesis chapter 15 verse 6, but there God showed him the stars of the heaven, and it was at a time when he had no children, he had no heir, and he said, "So shall thy seed be," and it records of Abraham, he believed God. Well, it's that sort of faith that we need to have if we want to be associated with Abraham. And so if we have that sort of faith, if we have that sort of belief, then we also can become part of the seed of Abraham. In other words, we believe something is going to happen for one reason, because God said so. Well, come with me down now to verse 16. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. And we record there, it's written there, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And so in the previous verses of the chapter that we've read, we're told that the children of Abraham were all who had the faith of Abraham, the faith that Abraham had in what God says. Now Paul's perhaps bringing us to understand how this relationship with Abraham really works. We're told in this verse 16 here that the seed of Abraham is to be focalized on and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Abraham's life, Isaac was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that he was a child that was only conceived when Abraham and Sarah believed or had faith that God would open Sarah's womb, because the child was to be through Sarah. And we were told that Sarah's womb was closed. But when they had faith, when they believed that God could operate, so a seed was produced through Sarah. Well, come down with me now to verse 27. And we read there, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So there we have it. God has invited all men to be part of the promises to Abraham. And those promises involve inheritance in the land of Israel. So the question was, whose land is it? Well, I leave it to you, friends, to make up your minds. We can choose to side with Hamas and the PLO, who say it's theirs. We can choose to side with the UN General Assembly, who say, well, part of the land's Israel's. Jerusalem, they used to say, should be an international city. Now part of it should be split with the Palestinians. And they still continue to say that places like Shechem, Bethel and Hebron belong to the Palestinians. Or we can listen to what God has said about the matter, about the promise which he's made to Abraham and his seed, and about God's invitation to all men to be part of the seed of Abraham through two things. Firstly, baptism into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, by following the example of men that have been faithful in past times, such as Abraham. And so hopefully you can now clearly see God's point of view on who the land of Israel is, on whose it is. And I'll just close by saying this. I think the exciting thing is this. It's up to you to choose to join in and to be part of the great promise in this contested piece of land in the centre of the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns.